So I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a couple of sections. I won't read the whole chapter. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing to the church there says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have this hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Then I just would like us to just cut across to verse number 50 and just read the closing text of the chapter. Verse 50. "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Well, I'm not going to exegete this passage in a traditional sermon way, as I said. We're just going to pick up that last verse at the very end. But because it's the Lord's Supper, I think it's really good to focus on that through the eyes of this subject. But let me pray first and then we'll come back to. Lord, we thank you for this new day that you have created out of your grace and for your glory, so that you might declare your glory once more to all the earth. And you have also created it for your people to enjoy you in. And we thank you, Lord, that this morning we can enjoy you through coming together as your people to worship you. And so we thank you for today. And Lord, we thank you that as your people, you love us to be together. You love us to gather before you as one people. And you love us together so that we can firstly offer you the sacrifice of praise and worship and adoration of heart and voice, and then so that we might hear from you through your word, through your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that that would be so, that your Spirit would be with us, that he might either teach us, encourage us, strengthen us, build us up, Lord, in our faith, that he might draw us away from wrong temptation, that he might heal us, Lord, in heart, in mind, and even body. And we pray, Lord, that even you might convict us, that he might show us where we need to change, where our faith needs to be adjusted in some way. We pray these things, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work and bless these dear people today. Be with them, Lord, in this time of worship. And comfort and encourage and bless each one of us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Sean's mum is struggling. His two he has a brother and a sister. A big love to his wife and his two kids and her whānau. We're struggling today. 7 days won't make us heal. I've got a big hole in my heart. I wouldn't wish this on any parent or parents to dig a hole and have to bury their son. That was a father quoted in Tauranga last week as his son died in a car crash. I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happened. When it happens. And some Hollywood comedian. Every man must do two things alone. He must do his own believing and his own dying. So said Martin Luther. See, the great tragedy of human existence is death, isn't it? The body can be healthy and strong and vibrant, and then at a moment, all its necessary organs can fail. The breath of life that has been breathed in by the grace of God into a body at creation, no longer it ceases to give the body life. Well, why do humans die? You see, if we are evolving from like something, a piece of dirt, and we've come up through various organisms and then into animals and advanced animals and to where we are today, what's next? Why do we die? Have you ever asked anybody who believes strongly in evolution why we die? Why don't we, you know, like the cocoon or the caterpillar, and we just go on to the next glorious and wonderful stage? Because after all, we are progressing, right? Well, for us, for the people of God, for the church, we need to go back, and we do. We go back to Genesis 3, verse 19. There we are told without equivocation that death comes to humanity as a spiritual and a moral issue. It comes as a result of disobedience to the Creator. And from that comes the curse, a curse from God, and from the curse comes death. And so when we observe death, and we observe it all around, and I hope it's not too much of a sensitive subject for any of you today, when we observe it, we're reminded of the terrible reality and profound terribleness of human sin before God. Sin is a grievous thing to God. And so therefore, since the fall, death has loomed large in the reckoning of even the covenant people. Giving up of life, if you like, it's not a natural thing to do, is it? Psalm 116 and 118 say, "The snares of death encompassed me, the pangs of Sheol laid a hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish, and then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul." Psalm 118, the cords of death encompassed me, the torrents of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me. In Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 16, there's just a little verse that talks about a number of aspects of human life that are never satisfied, and death is one of them. Their death is viewed as something that is greedy. It takes, and it takes again, and it takes again, and it takes again, and until it will take all. It will take every one of us at some time. We don't know when, but we can be sure of this. We all face death. So what do we do? What do we do with this? Where do we go with it? Well, many people today, they like to redefine it. We're doing that with a lot of things these days, aren't we? It's an easy way out of things. And so we hear, increasingly, you hear people talking about death as somebody just passing. Just passing. It used to be passing away. Now it's just passing. Well, my question is, who have they passed and where are they passing to? For others, we just try to ignore it. We ignore its pain. And so often at a funeral, there is now an emphasis on the celebration of a person's life, no matter how young or how tragic the circumstances may have been. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to celebrate a person's, if they've lived a long and fruitful and more so life of faith. But it seems to me that it is used as a way of ignoring the hard reality of facing it, looking at it just for what it is. Well, the answer for the people of God is that, to the question, what do we do with this? How do we face this? What do we do in the face of the reality? Well, the answer lies right here, doesn't it, in these symbols here. It lies in someone else's death. Someone else's new life, and out of that arises a great hope rather than fear of the unknown. Isaiah 53 verse 12 says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." One writer says regarding this text that by sending his son to die, God fills up to overflowing even the depths of death itself with uncontainable fullness of his own infinite life through Christ. And that gift, that filling of God in Christ alone satisfies the never satisfied state of death. Within that terrible descent, if you like, of Christ down from that accursed cross to death in the grave, even the grave, as it is filled with the fullness of God, is forced to shout out, "Enough! I must let go." Not even the grave, not even that raw, cold, uncompromising tomb where Christ was laid has the capacity now, out of the love of God, to hold him, to hold the Son. The grave must yield. Instead of the taker, the grave becomes the giver as it is disarmed upon the cross at Calvary and in that unstoppable opening of that ancient tomb. Now death must hear, if you like, its own announcement of defeat that we read in 1 Corinthians. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Did Paul make those words up? that he wrote to Corinthians and then to Timothy? Well, no. Someone else had already spoken them. Isaiah, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Hosea says, shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? And then who can forget the words of Jesus in John chapter 11? Lazarus, Jesus says to, Mary, was it? At the grave. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And of course, Revelation, reflected in that passage in Isaiah that I just read, where told that Jesus will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so here we are today, in the 21st century, coming to the end of another year. Guess what? We still live in the age of death, don't we? It hasn't gone away. In fact, we could say we live in an age of heightened fear of death right now. I saw a story on the internet yesterday and I thought to myself, I'm not going to tell this story because I want to verify if it's true first, and that might take a week or so, about something that happened here in New Zealand in regard to COVID, and the fear that drove this action is just mind-boggling and unbelievable. Yet in these symbols today that we have, that we will receive together, our fear may be transformed to hope. Yes, death is hard. Yes, death is pain, real pain. Yes, death disrupts. Yes, it is grief. The wife of the young man who died a week ago up in Tauranga said this, I'm in pieces and in so much pain, knowing my whole other half to me has left this earth. I mean, her heart is torn out here over this sudden death of someone she loved. You know, for a time, death threatens to overwhelm. I've seen that with members of my own family when they've lost somebody very close to them. Death seems to bring futility to where there was promise. This young man who died was apparently a very fine rugby player. He played for the Super Rugby competition, had so much promise, and it was going places, and all of a sudden, finished. Over. The potential no longer to be realized. Death disrupts and it steals away from humanity. But today, these symbols, they remind God's people that death's pain, death's disruption, death's grief, the potential that it steals away, are only temporary in time. And that is because why? Well, in the council of heaven, it has been agreed and it has been planned and then worked out all the way to the cross that death would not hold those who love God. Of course, it will not hold. All will be resurrected in some way, but we speak here particularly to the people of God, to Christian people. But they will be, not only will their spirits go to be with him at death, but one day, spirit and body will be resurrected together. And we are told that Then for the people of God, there will be pleasure at the right hand of God forevermore. Psalm 16. In other words, in the resurrection or the victory over death, life's potential and fullness will be realized and will not be interrupted ever again. Why? Well, once more, as we've just mentioned, because of divine grace, because of heavenly generosity, because of the infinite sacrificial love, and because of the power of Christ and God and the Spirit in the resurrection. Therefore, death will be defeated. Its power will have no hold on us. And we, the saved ones, will rise to live with the firstborn of the resurrection, the Lord Jesus. And so now, and I don't say this flippantly at all, so please don't misunderstand me. So now, instead of living daily in high anxiety of death, we can get on with life. And we can proclaim with the Apostle Paul and agree with his words and heart and soul when he says, if we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. You see, because of the resurrection, he's saying there is no eternal and final loss here, people. And so we don't, as he says in his text of chapter 15, we're not then like other people, just miserable. Life, and then it stops and there's just a black, dark wall. There's nothing after that. All that went before was, maybe some of it was good, a lot of it showed promise, but was never realized. And so sad. We will die, yet our death is the entry into the promise of eternal grace. It's not the end, but it is sorrow for a time for those who remain. But for us, it's the beginning of joy, eternal joy. And as the Apostle Paul can for the people in Corinth, so we can assure one another, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this again, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You know what he's saying? It's an old preacher I heard years ago. He used to say this when he was preaching on things like this. He would say, this is not pie in the sky, but this is the steak on your plate while you wait. In other words, this is the substance of your hope so that you can go on and live now a fruitful faith life in front of your family, your friends, your community, those in our nation, being a witness to them that the fear of death does not determine all your thinking and all your hope is not in the things of this life, but you will live as one who is confident. You will work and serve and speak hope to others as one who is assured that your life and now your future is found all in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over death in the resurrection. Amen. Lord, we thank you for, again, these people being here today. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your kindness. And now, Lord, as we go to share these symbols of your death and resurrection, we pray that they would be a grace to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Just want to just read a couple of scriptures before we come to the Lord's table. The words of Jesus, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. When you think about that, what's it like to never be thirsty? A day like today, well, I'm not used to this heat from Gizzy. You're thirsty. In other words, the heart will not seek anything other than what it is given in Christ. I will give him, the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. There's the idea of all the fears and anxieties and pressures of life bearing in on one of God's people. And then just beyond that, you got the enemies who want to take him down or her down, want to dispute their faith, want to question it, want to tell you you're silly, you're crazy. And in some places around the world, of course, even prevent you from meeting with other Christians and even persecute you. But here God says, he says, I'll put you in the midst of both of those, and I am your God. And as you come to me, you'll find nothing lacking in what you need as one of my people. It's an amazing picture. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mean, it's hard enough. You know, you've got a busy family having a meal, isn't it? There's a lot of noise going on. Kids climbing across the table and everything like that. Don't touch that. Wait till you serve. Wait till we say grace. But he says, people who hate you, he'll feed you and you'll have a feast in peace. You anoint my head with oil. The sign of God's favor is always upon us.